Well, good morning. Amen. Here we are again, our Sunday school lesson. Well, this morning's lesson is a continuation in the study of the book of Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 5, chapter 5, verse 14. And the lesson title is Transformed by Christ. And what we find in the lesson in these scripture text is the differences between people who are not Christian, those who are not serving God, and those who are serving God, and what they're supposed to be like. So often, you know, Paul identifies and says, "Well, these are the ways that this is the way you were, you know, in your old life. But now we're outlining for you what is the new way of living." So the Bible talks about Paul talks about that we are strangers and we are pilgrims in this life, in that we are in this world, but we are not of the world. That this is only a temporary place. One of the words is translated like you're tenting. you're pitching your tent in this world because your home isn't here, it's in heaven. So we're doing that. And I thought of the illustration of an airplane. When an airplane is flying at 30,000 feet, it's in that atmosphere, but it's not of that atmosphere. You know, so the plane, you know, the capsule of the plane sustains the people in it, but if you took the plane away, well, they'd all fall. But I mean, if you took the plane away, they couldn't live there. So they are in that atmosphere, but they're not of that atmosphere. So we are in this world, and of course, that plane is there temporarily. So for us, we are in this world, but we are not of the world. And the world is that which is anti-God. You know, I used to think of it as anything that's not of God or of the church is of the world, and you're not to have anything to do with it. And we know that that's not what it means. I know I've said the story about the lady who called me and wanted to be my secretary because she wanted to work where there were no sinners. So it's like, okay, I don't think you want to come here, you know. If you're in a work where there's no sinners, I don't know where that would be, you know. Give God a call. He'll take you to heaven right away. But the last I checked, he didn't need a secretary, so. So we are citizens in heaven, even though we remain citizens of earth, we are here. As Christians, we have experienced the new birth, been adopted into the family of God. We're not perfect, will not be until the end of the age. So, you know, we're going to have failures, we're going to do things wrong, we're not going to be perfect as Christ is, but we do fail. But the challenge or the recognition is that we continue serving the Lord. We get up, we keep going, we keep asking God. So our new lifestyle involves a new entrenchment. I had to look that one up. We're no longer part of our society. Our new lifestyle means that we are no longer part of the society that we have around us. Now, it doesn't, again, you don't, you're in the world but not of it. It doesn't, you're not participating in that which would break the codes that God has established for us. When we became reconciled to God, we became estranged from the world. Jesus said, that as the Father has sent me into the world, so he has sent his disciples into the world. So this is kind of the great paradox that comes to us in the Christian life. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. So it's a paradox. It's like we're here, but our true citizenship is in heaven. And so we belong to, and we're part of the society, we're part of where we're supposed to influence and be the image of Christ where we're at, but we don't live, this is not where we belong for eternity. Charles Swindoll says, "If you are a Sunday Christian, you will not stand alone when outnumbered. Apart from a personal you will not stand alone when outnumbered. Apart from the personal and vital faith in Christ, it is impossible to wage a winning effort against the systems called the world. So that's where we're at. Now, the text begins in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and I have copied other versions of the scripture text. The first part of the lesson, as it starts here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, starts out, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So what he's presenting here is the difference between the old life and the new life. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness," it's a crude offensive conduct, "to walk uncleanness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So, as we look at this in the first 16 verses of the chapter, which were basically in the past lesson, it talks about the plea for believers to leave a life worth living, and talks about the ministry gifts that, you know, this life is to have, that we are, that we are to be one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that ultimate unity is one God and Father of all. So we found that in the first first 17 verses of this chapter, which were connected to the lesson last week. But so Paul is presenting a comparative study between the life and the old life and the new life. So and he's presenting here, this is what it is, this is the old life and this is a new life. So we have a contrast that, you know, when we say, well, okay, you got to live a new life. Okay, what does that mean? give up the old life. Well, okay. Well, Paul here is putting it in perspective because the Ephesians, you know, again, this is the early church. There was no one else in the church when people came. You know, it wasn't there for 50 years and these people became Christians. No, the church has begun and they have no one. They have a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they've given their life to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? And so there was no traditions other than, you know, Judaism and things like that. But Paul was trying to move people away from those traditions and establishing what is the difference between an old life and a new life in Christ. What is the life that is in the world and the life that is in the body of Christ? So there's a contrast going on here, and Paul's trying to put that in place for the believers to, you know, okay, this is what it means when he's telling us this. So beginning at verse 17 and continuing to the end of the chapter, the apostle provides a comparative study, which we just said. Paul begins with the insistent appeal. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord." Okay, I'm telling you, I'm putting this out there for you, and I'm telling you this, and I insist on it. Okay, so I'm giving you this information, and I insist that you follow it. So that's what Paul is telling them here, and he issues a consequence. If you don't do this, there's a consequence. So no one will assume it's just Paul sharing his personal views. Okay, he's speaking of this through the Lord's authority, and because he's testifying of the Lord, he's testifying of Christ. So when he's presenting these truths, it isn't like, okay, let's go in the back tent here and write out a few ideas. No, these are the views of Jesus Christ upon those who are servants of Jesus Christ. So Paul called the Ephesian believers to live differently than the Gentiles by separating themselves from the pagan lifestyle. And so when he's talking to them, he's talking about the pagan lifestyle is basically the vanity of the mind. We have that somewhere here, the vanity of the mind, and separating themselves from pagan believers. So the vanity of their mind is the end of verse 17. In the beginning of verse 18, having the understanding darkened. So people who are away from God, they don't think like a Christian thinks or like God is thinking. There's darkness in their thoughts. That they don't see the truth that is in Jesus Christ. They don't see what is there in the scriptures. They read it as, you know, well, this is gobbledygook or something. But it doesn't mean anything to them. Why? Because their hearts are darkened. Their minds do not comprehend the idea of forgiveness, you know, of helping other people, of trying to get people to understand that people are different, but that doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. So on and on like that. Verse 17 I don't remember which version this is. I think it's the Easy Read version. I have something from the Lord to tell you. Okay, that's what Paul's telling you. I warn you, don't continue living like those who don't believe. Their thoughts are worth nothing. So when you're listening to people who have no concept of faith and no faith, no understanding of biblical principles, remember, their thoughts are worth nothing. They're coming from darkness. They can't see beyond, you know, they can't see beyond the mirror. They just see themselves, and they see what's benefiting them and not benefiting them, and everything is around in the darkness of their life. They have no hope because there's nothing for them to see except their own reflection, and so they're living unto themselves. And Paul is saying here, at the beginning point is the beginning point is their mind, which includes their consciousness and their affections. So the logical conclusion is that they adopt the mind of Christ. The logical conclusion for those who are of this darkened mind is that they adopt the principles that are given to us in Jesus Christ. Then verse 18. Having their understanding darkened speaks of their inner spiritual darkness. They have a spiritual darkness because they don't get it. There's a spiritual darkness in their life, and the Bible here, this text here has it. They have no understanding and they know nothing because they refuse to listen. So they cannot have the life that God gives. They refuse to listen. So whenever you try to turn the light on, they refuse to listen. That it means nothing. What you're doing, what you're saying means very little. And then the unbelievers, alienated refers to the result of moral failure of the human race through Adam. That's verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So people who do not have Christ are alienated from the life of God, from the life of Jesus Christ. They are separated, and they just can't get it that they are loved, they can be forgiven, there's a hope for them to have beyond this life, that, you know, there's an eternity where we're going to be with Christ, and the evil is going to be done away with, and good will reign again, and good will reign in God forever. So, you know, they just don't get it. And the final phrase of verse 18, due to the hardening of their hearts or the blindness that they have, which results in the insensitivity described in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness or crude offensive conduct, have given themselves over to crude offensive sexual conduct, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So verse 19 has it this way. It says, they have lost their feeling of shame, and their lives do what is morally wrong. More and more, they want to do all kinds of evil. So that's these verses. And then we move on to verse 20. But the way of life is nothing like what you learned when you came to know Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So this passage provides a contrast to the state of darkness that is described in the previous verses. And now he's saying, okay, this is the comparison. State of darkness, now here's the state of light. So this is what's going on with those who are in spiritual darkness. This is what is to be going on to those who are in the spiritual light. Verse 20 reveals the sharp distinction between two lifestyles. To know Christ, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 20, but the way of life is nothing what you have learned when you came to know Christ. What you have learned past is nothing compared to what you have learned in him. Verse 20 and 21. It is interesting how Paul refers to Christ in verse 20, but uses the name Jesus in verse 21. The title Christ reminds us of his divine office as mediator for sins. You know, we use these terms, you know, Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and in Jesus' name. So we use them, and they're referring to the same person, but they have a different, I don't say a different meaning, but they can have a different perspective. So Christ is the divine office as a mediator for our sins. Jesus indicates his humanity and identity as Jesus of Nazareth, who bodily rose from the dead. So Christ, the mediator, Jesus, the one who is Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and rose from the dead. Same person, but it has a different perspective, just like some would call me David, and some would call me pastor, and some call me other things, but we won't go there. And so, Tom, don't say that, okay? Just keep it down. Don't go there. See, I had to pick on someone else, Glenda. I did it. The intention is never to hurt. That's in here somewhere. Never to hurt. If you hurt, you've done the wrong thing. So if I hurt you, Tom, forgive me, please, for the moment's over. All right, Tom. So as Christians, we must put off the old man and put on the new man, verse 24. So 22 is put off the old man. Verse 24 is put on the new man. Our new nature reflects the qualities of the Holy Spirit. Our new nature, being and following Christ is not about how we can duplicate this. It's how we can allow the Holy Spirit to bring these things to our attention, bring these things into our life, and duplicate who Jesus Christ is. We are following Jesus, and that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts and our lives, that we put off the old man. Okay, as we read these things, it's like, oh, okay, if I'm doing some of those or thinking about doing some of those, I got to put that off, and I got to put this on. I got to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me and to put these on and empower me to continue to follow Christ. So righteousness describes our relationship to other humans, while holiness refers our relationship to God. That we live our life in righteousness, that in the rightness before God and our rightness before people, and then that we have a holiness in our relationship to God. It's something how that we can kind of turn those around, because sometimes people say, well, we are living a holy life because we're separated from people. You know, we don't dress like them, we don't talk like them, we don't go there, we do all these different things, and it's almost like holiness is how we present ourselves to people. And in actuality, holiness is our presentation to God, not to people. And righteousness is the rightness we have with God is reflected in our right living with people. So how does this transformation take place? Well, it takes place, we'll go on. I skip over some. And we give no place to the devil, which is in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. That's how we put this into place. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Quoted that one a lot. Over the years, you know, in counseling and stuff, you know, people have been hurt by actions of others, and, you know, robbed, hurt, whatever, and, you know, they're very angry. Well, you're angry because you're hurt. You know, hurt creates pain. Pain can create anger, and anger is a, you know, can be a very destructive tool. I always liken that whenever you have the emotion of anger, when someone is, you know, there's something has to take place to ignite the fuse, all right? If somebody is angry, something has happened that has set in motion this pain, that has set in motion this response of anger. Well, I always liken anger to a missile, okay? You know, you light the fuse, you push the button, it goes in and the missile launches. Well, anger wants to take it into the place of destruction, of destroying the other person, or we take the anger and take it over here into the idea of forgiveness and praying and asking God to help us to see through the pain that we are now going in. So you see, it's going to lift off. Anger is the missile. It's going to be, it's ignited and it's going to take off. We determine its direction. You can never not have anger. I'm sorry. Jesus, when he threw the, it was a righteous indignation, something called a righteous anger, when he overthrew the money changers in the temple, because they had turned the temple into a place of thieves, of robbers, and it was supposed to be a place of prayer and service to God, and this ignited in Jesus, how could you do this? And he threw over the tables, and he had a whip, and he was driving the money changers out. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I want you, in love, now I want you to stop this, and I'm going to hit you, and you're going to leave. I don't think so. So he was trying to prove a point to these individuals and to the people who were allowing this to take place. You can't do this in my house. Right. I like this statement. It is never a question of what happens to us, but rather how we handle those things. See? It's never a question of what happens to us. Things are going to happen. Good things, bad things, they're going to happen. But how are we going to handle them? How are we going to deal with them? What's going to be our way of solving this difficulty? So that's the challenge. Verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. So he's continuing this. Be angry, sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in needy. Isn't that kind of a flip? Because it says there that the person who would steal probably is thinking they need this. And the scripture is saying, let him labor, you know, talking about stealing, steal no more, labor, working with your hands the thing which is good, that ye may be able to give to him that needs. You remember that person you thought you were, that you needed this so you could steal it? Now go work with your hands and give to those who are in need so they don't have to go and steal. That's right there in the scripture. So, you don't believe me? Take it up with the guy who wrote the book. Then we move to verse 29. Verse 29 is it's the Easy Read Bible says, when you talk, don't say anything bad. Let no corrupt communication proceed. This is verse King James. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to be used for, be used of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you talk, don't say anything bad, but say the good things that people need. Whatever will help them grow stronger. Then what you say will be a blessing to those who hear you. And don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. God gave you his Spirit as proof that you belong to him and that he will keep you safe until the day he makes you free. So when we're reading this, we're seeing how that God is emphasizing, Paul is writing here, but how that the Holy Spirit can take these words and he's implementing them into the foundation of the church, into these Ephesian believers, that they have a image of Christ, they have a biblical principle to build their life on and build their relationships on. So the Christians should have a high standard of speech. Not that we have an immense vocabulary, that's not a problem, but that we should avoid slander, gossip, coarse language, or any word that is insensitive to others. We should be wise in our choice of phrasing, even ever aware that we are witnesses for Christ. Words have power for good as well as evil. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So let our words be what we know to be true in the scriptures. You know, we don't need to say things that are going to rip people up. I apologize, Tom. I apologize, Glenda. I have to forgive me. So anyhow, be wise. Glenda brought apple dumplings as a peace offering. She may bring tomatoes, frozen tomatoes, next week. Give them out to everybody, you know. This is for the preacher. Yeah, so I'll teach him a lesson. She brought me a gift, and I'm the offender. I'm the one who offended, so I don't know. Just going beyond the call of duty here, Glenda. Shaming the pastor. What's that? Oh, yeah, nah, not working. I need more. I know, dear. Please, quiet over there. You know? You're interrupting my thoughts here. I'm just teasing. I'm sorry. See how I can do that? It can just flip right over. And I told someone that I should never talk about everything that drops into my head. You know, because some things should drop on my head, not into my mind. I'm sorry. Just the way it goes. So imagine Jesus. Here we go. Make me feel worse. Imagine Jesus standing beside you. What would he say? to my words, to our words. And the challenge is, keep it simple, stupid. So. It is amazing to think that our words and deeds have an impact on the Lord himself. So not only do they have impact on people, but they have an impact on Jesus himself. So we should always recognize that our words, whether it, you know, just need to recognize that God is with us and he is there listening, and let him be the one who inspires our thoughts and puts those things in our mind that are healing and restoring. Say amen. Let's go on. The power of words. There's all kinds of books and things about our words and our speech, but words are creative. Okay? So we and some go as far as to say that the words that we speak create the life that we live. So we want to speak the words that are creative, that are building the life that we want and the life that we want to move into, go forward into. So we want our words to be affirming and blessing. So let all bitterness, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, meaning mad, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So verse 31 in the translation here says, never be bitter, angry, or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Verse 32, be kind. Be kind and loving to each other. Forgive each other the same as God forgave you through Christ. So this whole idea is forgiving one another, as in getting rid of anger, malice. So we say that, you know, that anger is a reaction to an event, and so it takes, the missile launches. So we take it over to this whole idea of being kind to one another. Never repay evil for evil, repay good, you know, good for the evil that has been done. You know, why? Because we are, one says, heaping coals on their head. People said, well, good, I'm going to put a little more fire on the furnace. I'll burn them a little more. That's not what it means. It means to basically prick their conscience so that they will know what they've done wrong. So followers of God, followers is the Greek word, means to imitate. So we are following, when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, you know, some have read that as Paul's pretty arrogant, you know. But what it follow means that Paul is saying, I am imitating Christ. I want you to follow me or imitate Christ, that you have seen, ever imitate Christ as you have seen Christ in me. So we are imitators, we are followers, we are allowing Jesus to, we're imitating who he is. Now, imitating, you know, and sometimes they say, well, that's really not who they are, they're just an actor, they're imitating. Well, no, the imitation that is spoken of here is that we are with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, the Jesus Christ is living in our hearts and lives, so we don't know what that means, so we are imitating the word that is reflective of the Christ who lives within us. If Christ doesn't live within us and we're imitating, then we're an actor. That's a hypocrite. So a hypocrite is an actor. So we are not actors. We are imitators of God. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us the word, because Christ is in us. So what does that mean? It means that we are followers of Christ. We are imitators of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, Paul is telling us here, you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't bear false witness, you're not angry, you're speaking the truth in love. You know, okay, that's the old way. Okay, so we're getting a picture of what all that entails. And so we're not bitter, we're not angry, we're not seeking wrath. You know, we're not doing those things. We see in verse 2, Paul extends his command to be followers of God with a command to walk in love. So, followers of God, imitators of God, walking in love. See, you can't imitate. You know, I'm being reflective of the love that I see in Paul and what I see in Jesus. I am reflecting that in my life to others and to where I'm going. And so, walk in love. The expanded translation of the opening phrase would be to walk, conduct your lives in the sphere, in the realm of love. The Christian life is to be lived within the boundaries of love. So when anger, when we're hurt and the angry missile takes off, we are allowing it to land within the boundaries of love. Okay? So how am I as a Christian when I'm hurt and I'm angry, how does it end up in love? Well, you can't be angry and loving. Well, yes, I can. I've been hurt. And, you know, this hurt demands a response. And so how then does love kind of surround the impact of that anger so that it does not become destructive? Then chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay? You're a Christian. You're a believer. Your old ways, the new ways. This is how you're supposed to live. See? You know, he goes back and forth on this with, you know, pointing out to the Ephesians and to all the church what it is that we are accepting and not accepting in our life. Because they had no governing principles. They had no line that they were to, you know, area that they were supposed to live in. And so he says, this is what you're doing here. Verse 3 says, but there must be no sexual sin among you. There must not be any kind of evil or selfishly wanting more and more, because such things are not right for God's holy people. Verse 4. Also, there must be no evil talking among you. Don't say things that are foolish or filthy. These are not for you, but you should be giving thanks to God. So whenever we are in a position or in a place where these things could be brought up, we need to go back to where thank-filled. Got that, Terry? Thank-filled. That's the sermon for today. Thank-filled, not thankful, thank-filled prayer. So here we are. We are to be a thank-filled prayer person to God. Don't allow all this talk and whatever to foolish jesting to take over. Foolish talking and jesting refer to speech that harms others. I remember years ago, you know, sometimes whenever I tell jokes, years ago I would tell jokes and there's a couple of people that would get mad at me because the church is not a place to laugh. Honest. You don't laugh in church. It's disrespectful to God. You know, it's like, okay, sorry, you know. Well, no jesting. Foolish talk. That's what they called it. Foolish talk. Coarse joking. Foolish talk. There are no jokes in church. People do not laugh with God. Okay. Have it your way. But it really means it's speech that harms others. So foolish jesting and foolish talk, and this one is foolish talking, is that which is harmful to others. So if it is harming others and harmful to people, then it should not be part of our conversation.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, she was talking about how that there years ago there was a portrait or a painting of Jesus, you know, with his head thrown back and laughing. And, you know, it was like at that time it took a lot of people by shock. You know, Jesus laughing, you know. Well, like the one guy said, God didn't have a sense of humor, he'd have never made you. He had all the human emotions, you know, but you're trying to say he had all the human emotions except laughter. You know, he can't have that. Why? Well, he's God. You know, well, okay, he made us in his own image, after his own likeness. You know, and we're not saying physical man, woman, but the emotions and things, all that we have, he experienced and had, but he lives, he is, his character is love, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Those things are his character. And what's going on in the scripture here is trying to get us to understand what the character of God is. That follow me as I follow Christ. Following is an imitator. So these are the things. You want to imitate God? Then this is what you need to be doing. Don't harm other people with your speech. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger. Whoremonger is a person who has dealings with prostitutes, sexually promiscuous men. That's what whoremonger, I looked it up. Sometimes I want to make sure that, you know, there are words we have in our vocabulary that we have different meanings for, you know, but sometimes I like to look these things up and all be on the same page. So for this, you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So an idolater is one who worships things rather than God. Now, you know, if you want something more than you want God, that's an idol. If you want something in place of God, that's an idol. You see, we're worshiping it with that, if I have this, I'll be complete as a person. No, I am complete in Christ. Now, these other things are part of who we are and what we share and things like that. Verse 6. I'll read verse 5 here from this version. You can be sure of this. No one will have a place in the kingdom of Christ and of God if that person commits sexual sins or does evil things, or is a person who selfishly wants more and more. A greedy person like that is serving a false god. So it's like the rich man who, you know, his barns were full and his crops weren't in, and he says, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And you're full. This night your soul's going to be, you're not going to be around for the big barn. So keep it in perspective. Let no man deceive you, verse 6. Don't let anyone fool you with words that are not true. Let no one deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no one fool you with words that are not true. God gets very angry when people who don't obey him talk like that. So basically, well, you don't really have to be like that as a Christian, or what's the word? These are just guidelines. They're not commands. No, see? Making it to be less than the truth that it is. And then we go to verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So those who are foolish talking and those who are foolish people walking in disobedience don't have anything to do with them. So then we move on. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what he's putting before us then is, okay, here you've got the contrast between the darkness and light, between wickedness and serving God. He, you know, again, establishing the foundation. So you were sometimes in that darkness. So you were part of this lifestyle that was destructive to you and to others. But now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In the past you were full of darkness, but now you are full of light in the Lord. So live like children who belong to the light. This produces every kind of goodness, right living, and truth. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 11, having no part in the things that people in darkness do, which produce nothing good. Instead, tell everyone how wrong those things are. Verse 12, actually, it is shameful to even talk about the things those people do in secret. But the light makes clear how wrong these things are. Yes, everything is made clear by the light. This is why we say, wake up, you who are sleeping. Rise from death, and Christ will shine on you. So that's the change, the character, that we have this. Paul is putting this foundation there for the Ephesians and for all the church. This is what it is like to live an ungodly life in the world, and this is what it is like to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine in your life, and these are the things you do as serving and following Christ. So that's in Ephesians chapter 5, 4 and 5, and next week we go on to the second part of chapter 5, the relationship in Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have inspired Paul, and your Spirit has enlightened him, and he was able to write these clear directions to the church at Ephesus and, Lord, to the church in Wimber. We thank you, Lord, that you have thought that much of us. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon your word, that it might be applied to our hearts and minds, and that we might be renewed in ourselves, in our spirit, in our life, that we might serve you, we might be imitators of you. We pray in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.